Ramsey TV.
Martin Zender here. Welcome to the MZTV world. If you're new to this show, you're at the right place at the right time. If you've been watching for years, then you already know that. And I'm going to continue to make sense from the Word of God, because the Word of God makes sense. So to update you, as you're watching this, whatever day you're watching this, I think you're watching this on Wednesday. I have a doctor's appointment in Weston, Florida, at the Cleveland Clinic. It's a cancer place, and I'm scared of the appointment. I can't wait till it's over. I feel like I'm walking to Calvary. It's just that it's at 4:30 Eastern Standard, to 4 o'clock. No, 4:30. They want me to be there at 4. I rarely ask for you to pray for me, you know, but just pray. God tells us to pray. So I'm not going to change anything. I'm not saying, you know, get in a prayer circle or get your friends together, call your friends and pray at the same time. No, I'm not saying that at all. Just pray to God on my behalf. Because this is scary stuff. You know, I don't know if the surgeon, I'm going to see the surgeon for the first time. I'm going to need surgery for sure. You know, I don't know if he's going to say, I don't know if he's going to look at it and say, yeah, we'll get you in. I'll put you on the schedule. Like, treat it like it's not a real emergency. Or I don't know if he's going to say, kid, drop everything. We're having the surgery tonight. I don't know. Never in my life has my life been felt so in the balance, honestly. And it's sobering. And I've had many moments. Not many. Two, three really dark, deep holes of depression and despair and wanting to get out of the situation. You know, a little Gethsemane-like. But so for my Gethsemane, I've been able to cry onto the shoulder of Maria, which is great. Or I cried into her belly the other night, just wept, heaving, like, to release the tension, release the anguish, release the pressure of what's happening to me, realizing that it is of God for sure. God planned the whole thing. God orchestrated the whole thing. God made sure the whole thing happened. I hold him completely responsible for it. I have such a beautiful, loving wife who takes care of me and accompanies me to all my appointments. Whenever she has an appointment, I go with her. We stick together. We're a team. That's why I got married. I didn't get married so that I can just have a wife or for us to do our separate things. We do everything together. And I love that. That's what marriage is about, to be with the person you love. And so she has been a great help and relief to me. And boy, if not for her, it would be a dark world. So I thank God for her. And your love for her that you express in these comments is fantastic. So thank you for that. So, yeah, that's tomorrow. I can't wait to driving home from that appointment. I can't wait to drive home. I'm not going to show you a picture. I've refused to look at it for about 8 or 9 days. But the bandage was coming down a little bit. And I looked at it the other night. And I just kind of freaked out a little bit. I had a really rough time. But the nurse that comes in every day, did I already tell you this? I can't remember if I told you this. Got a nurse coming in every day, and she's seen it, you know, in its current state. I'm comparing it to what I saw like even 2 weeks ago, and she says, no, it's stable. She's been here 4 times, and she's measured, and she's doing it. She goes, it's stable. It's clean now because the infection that was on top of it is gone, although I'm still doing the IV drip every 8 hours, right? I got that line still in my arm, so I'm doing the IV drip every 8 hours. This is not my world. This is not something I enjoy talking about. It's certainly nothing I enjoy going through. I my hold on life, I hold on all things loosely. Like Paul says we're supposed to do, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I believe it is. And so I don't have a stranglehold on life. I don't have a stranglehold on my wife. She's her own person, even though we're married and we love each other and We take care of each other. You know, she goes to see, like, over the weekend, her niece was in town, and she went up to see, you know, took a train up just half hour to see her sister and her niece and her niece's kids, and she needed that. I understand that. This lovely woman taking care of me needs her own time and her own space, so of course. It's nice to know she's coming back, you know. She was just there for a day, so, and then she was there the next day, too, but, you know, so that's what I mean by holding loosely. We know that if we die, there's nothing, there's no experience in death, and to the next moment to the consciousness will be rising in the air to meet the Lord. So, you know, it's just a process of that nobody likes. So, yeah, I've been thinking about my own, you know, mortality, my own near mortality more than ever, and I'm okay with it, you know, not really, but sort of, but anyway, this is all on the negative side. I really expect to get healed from this. They're going to take it off. If there's any inside, which I don't know what there is, it might be all on the outside, but they're going to take it off and reconstruct things under there. I really do believe it's going to be fine. But I really do believe, like they told me in the hospital, that it has to be done, like, relatively soon. Or let's see what the doctor says tomorrow. Oh, my God. What am I doing in this world? You got two beautiful links down there today. You know, if you haven't seen Friday's show, last Friday's show, it was MZTV 2010. It was called Carrying Revelation Too Large for the Vessel. That was a miraculous show. That might have been one of the best shows ever. It was a very strange show. Because a believer named Rob, remember, sent me, he asked AI that question. He was asking AI about the necessity of suffering when preaching this evangel, and he asked AI to draw only from concordant sources, and he was asking AI for a comparison between me and the Apostle Paul, and more generally about suffering. And the miraculous thing about that show was that the words were all AI generated, but it was amazing. The title that I just gave you, Carrying Revelation Too Large for the Vessel, God, I wish I had written that, but I didn't. AI wrote it. Carrying Revelation. We are all carrying revelation too large for the vessel. But on that day, on that Friday, MZTV 2010, a miracle happened. God put those words, those artificial intelligence words, in the mouth of a human being, myself, who was living the truth of what the words said. I was a living representation of the words, which is the evangel is highlighted. The grace of God is highlighted by being contained in weak vessels, thus carrying revelation too large for the vessel. It is a living demonstration of the truth that God's strength is perfected in weakness. And it's not, on that particular show, it's not just being taught, it's being lived. And I break down in tears a couple times during the show because I'm so moved by the words, by the truth of the words. And let's forget AI. Those words are from God. Okay, screw AI. That's the middleman. God gave those words, and he put those words in the mouth of the right man at the right time, and it blew people away. That video blew people away. It blew me away. It's an amazing thing. So someone wanted to see the text of that. So there's a link down here to the text, to the AI text from that show. If you want to read it, if you want to keep it, you want to print it, you want to look at it, it's so good. So we provided that service for you here at MZTV, my sister and I. And thanks to Rob for originally asking the question. It's linked down here. As a second link, Mark Haukes, the pirate, gave an amazing talk once again in Kansas City It's called Jesus at the Right Hand of God. And it was an interesting talk based on the question, what's Jesus been doing for 2,000 years? I just realized that I've been wondering about that. Like, what's he been doing for 2,000 years? Mark Haukes takes you point by point to what Jesus has been doing for 2,000 years. Mark Haukes, a man who has been through terrors himself, medical terrors, after he was in a UPS vehicle delivering packages on Christmas many years ago, was in the passenger seat. The brakes failed thanks to UPS negligence, and the truck went down a hill and he almost died, smashed into a tree, and he was at surgeries after surgery. He was in rehab, and he was just really damaged. But the grace of God brought him through, but the things he went through are just atrocious. And as I said, many of you have gone through things far worse than I'm going through, but it's all relative. So I definitely empathize with anyone currently weak. We're all weak. Either you're weak emotionally or physically. You see, I've been weak emotionally before. Never been this weak physically, emotionally. And yet, I feel like I could run. I'm not allowed to run. I got this line in my arm. I can't sweat because there's a patch here keeping it together. I would like to run, but I can't. So I've never felt more useless physically. The divorce in 2009 was the worst suffering emotionally, but now I have the physical suffering to go with it. And I know God wanted me to go through this at this time. So to complete me. Got to have the physical, Martin. If you say so. Not lining up for it myself, but there you go. So two links, MCTV 2010, the text from that amazing show. If you haven't seen the show, watch it. I just looked at it. It's got 1,888 views. And then there's Mark Haukes' notes, Christ at the Right Hand of God. That's the name of his talk he delivered. And if you saw the live stream of the conference, compliments of Seth Follenkamp, you will have seen Mark's talk. Nobody has more scripture than Mark Haukes when he's giving a talk. Boom, 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 boom. The man is scripture right down the line. So today, I'm going to dip into the scriptures now, finally, and I want to talk to you about the evangel. Paul's introducing it in Romans 1, and he says this, "Not ashamed am I of the evangel, for it is God's power for salvation to everyone who is believing." First of all, it's so unusual. Not ashamed am I of the evangel. Why would there be the potential to be ashamed of this evangel? To be embarrassed to tell it to people. For this reason. You already know the reason. You're the smartest audience on YouTube. It's that it does not require human participation. It's an announcement of the accomplishment of God through Christ. And people are embarrassed by that. It's called the snare of the cross, the completeness of it. That we don't herald church. We don't herald coming to the altar. We don't herald magical prayers you say to be saved. We don't herald, you must acknowledge your sinfulness. We herald Christ crucified, who died and took away your sins apart from any contribution or any help from you. And it doesn't require your validation in order to be true. Christ saved every single human being at the cross. It's just a matter of time before every human being becomes acquainted with that salvation, because faith, ladies and gentlemen, as you are well aware, is becoming acquainted with what Christ did 2,000 years ago. Faith doesn't kick in your salvation. Faith makes you realize your salvation. I'm going to say that again. Faith does not kick in your salvation. That is the lie of Christianity. It's a big one. It's a whopper. That salvation is a carrot dangled in front of you that doesn't kick in unless you can say the right prayer, have the right mental attitude, fix your life enough, at least come to grips with things enough where you can make an intelligent decision to accept Christ. You must accept Christ. None of that here. None of that here. That's why it's potentially humiliating, because there's none of that here. It's an announcement of what Christ did, whether you believe him or not. Whether you believe him or not, he saved every man, woman, and child at the cross, every human ever to be born. He saved them already. Faith acquaints people with that fact. So faith is the caboose, not the engine. Faith is at the end of the train. Christianity puts it at the beginning of the train. Faith is the almighty thing you have to somehow develop, somehow cajole out of yourself in order to put it on Christ. It's a challenge. That's why they're always screaming at you, the preachers. Come to the altar, Billy Graham. This is the hour of decision. Might be your hour of decision. Numb nuts. It's not mine. The hour of decision came when Christ Jesus was at Calvary. That's when the hour of decision, that's the only hour of decision that mattered. When Christ said, not my will, but your will be done. That was the hour of decision that saved you. Billy Graham and his other losers turn it all around. Take the responsibility for salvation away from Christ and give it to you. That is satanic, literally. Literally, that is a non-gospel, and yet they call it the gospel. It's a challenge to the human. And what makes it even more absurd is the plain verse in Romans 3 where Paul says, there is no one righteous, no, not one. Not one is seeking out God. Not one is seeking out God. Geez, something had to happen then apart from humanity. Because the psalmist says salvation from a human is futile. So something outside of us must have happened, must have had to have happened, and it did. Christ went to the cross for our sins. That is the evangel. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the evangel, but that's why one could potentially be ashamed of the evangel, because it is the cross is a snare, because it repulses human contribution. It pushes away human contribution. Human contribution is an insult to the cross, but that's all they ask for, Christianity, human contribution, from Billy Graham to Billy Sunday to Billy the Kid to all the rest of the yo-yos that claim to be evangelists in Christianity but are fakes. They are charlatans. They're snake oil salesmen. They're selling you a crock of crap by telling you that your salvation depends on what you do. It's your hour of decision. Where will you spend eternity? Where you spend eternity is up to you, up to you, up to you. We say it's been procured. Why not just believe it? Because it's been procured. You don't have to believe it. But if you believe it, and it's up to God who believes it, so it's completely up to God. Then you have what's known as aeonian life, which was what the scriptures is all about. Scripture never mentions eternal life. It doesn't exist in a correct translation, such as a concordant literal New Testament, the DeVar translation, Young's literal translation, and Rotherham's emphasized Bible. These are in the Greek diaglot. These are some of the translations that get the word aeonian right. It's aeonian life, not eternal life. For Christ's sake, eternal life, everyone gets that. But aeonian life is special life granted to those to whom God gives faith to believe what Christ did. You see? That's how it is. Paul says, not ashamed am I of thee. I'm not ashamed of that either. I swear, I don't know how the Christians are not ashamed of their evangel. Why aren't they ashamed of their evangel? They present it as grace, and then they tell you what you have to do. They say that Christ is your Savior, and then you say, well, let me decide what I want to do about that. And they says, no. And they say, no, you have to decide. You have to believe in him, or he's not my Savior. But you just said he was my Savior. Well, he's not really your Savior. Then why did you tell me he's my Savior? Because I don't know what I'm talking about. Because I'm full of shit. Because I'm confused myself about salvation. Because I have so many questions that I don't dare ask. I just do whatever my pastor tells me to do. I have a list of talking points. I have a little brochure that tells me how to prevent the evangel, how to present it. I don't understand it myself. I can't answer your question. Please don't ask me any questions. Please don't ask me where your dead mother was, who was never a believer. Please don't ask me that. You can ask me all these questions. I take on every hard question in the world, because I'm not ashamed of the evangel, because it makes sense. It's Christ-centered, not man-centered. And everyone who has died is dead. They're freaking dead. They don't exist. Okay, that sounds horrible at first, but it's the ultimate comfort. They're not worried about you. They're not hovering around the room. They're not standing at the end of your bed. That's a dream. Or that's too many drinks. Or that's a bad pizza or something, whatever. You see spooks or spirits. There is a spiritual world, but these are not dead people. They're not ghosts, okay? There's no ghosts. There are spiritual beings that can imitate ghosts. If you see your dead uncle, that ain't him. That ain't him. It's the evil spirit deceiving you. The dead do not know anything. Ecclesiastes 9:5. The dead do not live. That's a great verse from Scripture. I love that. It's assuming that everybody reading the Bible is an idiot, which is true. The dead do not live. In case you know, don't know what death is, which is the case for every single human being ever approached to Scripture, because they've been saturated with this human philosophy of the immortality of the soul. Soul's not immortal. The dead don't know anything. That's why we all need resurrection. Damn, when I learned that truth, that was a tough truth for me to learn. I learned the salvation of all before I learned what death was. When I learned what death was, it was a shock. It was a humiliation. It was a panic time. You know what happened? The resurrection became huge. It's like, oh my God, now I see why the resurrection is so important. I didn't see it before. I just said it. What do the Catholics think resurrection is? What's the big deal? The Catholics say when you die, you go to purgatory, according to Curly, the Three Stooges. Oh, purgatory. Yeah. Oh, hey, Mo. Hey, Larry. I don't want to go to purgatory. Well, you go to, if you're a Catholic, they teach you that you go to purgatory, and it's a halfway house. Not heaven, not hell, but you do anything but die, even though they say you're dead. Uncle Joe died. You mean he's in purgatory? Well, yeah. See, they believe in the immortality of the soul. And Christians believe that when you die, you either go to heaven or hell. That's it. And God only drags you out of hell to judge you. Why? You're already in hell. I guess it's air conditioned at the Great White Throne. You still get judged at the Great White Throne. I don't know why. It's a perfunctory obligation, I guess. And then you go back to hell. It's just absolutely ridiculous. No, ladies and gentlemen, the Apostle Paul is dead. Peter is dead. The mother of Jesus, namely, Mary is dead. Her husband Joseph is dead. Jesus' brothers are dead. Anybody that ever died is dead. D-E-A-D. So they're not. There's no passage of time for them. If Paul's been dead 2,000 years, and when he wakes up at the resurrection, oh, everybody's going to be raised. Don't worry about it. Everybody's going to be raised from the dead, and they're going to think that they're going to look at you and say, "How about you told me that?" Dead, know nothing. The minute I close my eyes in death, here I am. It was instantaneous. And then you tell them, you've been dead for 1,500 years. Okay? They won't be able to believe it. They absolutely will not be able to believe it. Because it's going to seem instantaneous to them. That's the genius of death. I'm sorry. It's still an enemy. It sucks. Nobody wants to die. I don't want to die. But the genius of death is that Nobody knows they're dead. Nobody knows they're dead. How do you know, Martin? Ecclesiastes 9:5, I believe the Bible, the Scriptures. The dead do not know anything. But what if they know they're dead? What about the word anything? Don't you understand? Let's just go on here. Although I'm having fun with this for some reason. Every time I get in front of you, every time I talk to you, it's like a medication. It's like a painkiller. I felt like crap before I turned on this microphone and the camera. Then I start talking about this stuff. I love it. I love this stuff. Yeah, I'm a little miffed at God for the situation I'm in, but I know he's got a good purpose for it. So I'm like, okay, whatever. And then you just kind of surrender to it. You know, it's like, whatever, you're in charge. You dictated this day before it was a day. The hell is that? Airport's right over there. Plane crash. Snatching away, you know? I don't know. I think the snatching away is going to be noisy. It doesn't sound like a trumpet. I don't know. So let's go on. I had no idea what I was talking about there. Not ashamed, am I of the evangel? For it is God's power for salvation to everyone who is believing. It's God's power. It's God's power for salvation. The evangel is God's power. The reason I keep saying that is when religious people think of power, they think of manifestations. They think of the dead being raised. They think of people being healed of broken arms or diseases. They think of like Pentecostal things with all these excitement and yelling and screaming and preachers with their voices going, in the name of Jesus. That's not power at all. The announcement of the evangel, which is Christ Jesus, Christ Jesus, died for our sins. Actually died. Did it for our sins. There's nothing we can do for our sins, including saying the sinner's prayer, going to the altar, confessing, fixing our lives. Nothing, none of those things can save us from sin. None of those things. You deciding not to sin cannot save you from sin because you're mortal, therefore you sin. Christ died for our sins. That's what it took. And that's the evangel. And there's power in that. That's the thing. The evangel is God's power. Just that announcement and understanding. You have to understand it. And only the Spirit of God can give you understanding. So I pray for all of you that God give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the realization of Him, the eyes of your heart having been enlightened for you to perceive the greatness of this calling and what Christ did for you. Not ashamed am I of the evangel. The good news, the good news. How the hell do Christians think eternal torment is good news? Dear pastor of the Baptist Church in Ohio, where is my dead mother? Well, she never was a believer. Are you sure? Maybe at the last minute. Nope. She went to her deathbed and exited the deathbed, not believing in Jesus, cursing his name. Well, you can't never be known. No, she is not a believer. So what's the good news? Well, hate to be the one to tell you this, but I am an evangelist. So your mother is burning in hell right now and will be there forever. And you call yourself an evangelist? Some evangel. I'm an evangelist. You're an evangelist. Here's an evangel. Your loved one is at rest. Peace. They will see Christ at the great white throne. If they're not, if they didn't believe in this life, that's what. And I'm sure your loved one was a good person, decent person. They'll be judged according to their acts, not according to their faith, because they didn't have it, assuming they weren't a believer. And if their names are written in the book of life, they will hop, skip, and jump onto the new earth, which will be quite the vacation destination, especially the New Jerusalem, the capital of the new earth. That's an evangel. Oh, and if they're a believer, well, oh my God. You get snatched away before the tribulation starts. Yeah. Defy gravity there. Meet the dead in Christ. Made immortal. No more pain. No more doctor's visits. No more sore back. No more carbuncles. No more hangnails. No more bad breath. No more dandruff. No more crap of any kind. No more discouragement, no more depression, no more anxiety, no more death. Woo! Bring it on, Lord. Lord Jesus, I'm going to get Pentecostal. I'm going to get Baptist here in a second now. Let me finish up because my time is running off. It's running off on me. Not ashamed of my evangel, for it's God's power. God's power for salvation, not my power. I ain't got no power. I'm weak and sick. I ain't been running in a fortnight. It's God's power for salvation to everyone who is believing. See, because everyone who is believing understands that it's God's power. Until you believe the true evangel, you think it's your power. Is there anything more ridiculous than that? I dare you to name it.